together from Luke 10, verses 25 through 30. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
That is God's word for you, God's people, this morning, and we are all invited to say thank you and to give thanks to God for giving us his living word that is alive with us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. So good morning and welcome to worship. I'm Pastor Monica, and today we're going to be continuing in our Worship, Connect, and Serve sermon series that we started last week. And today we'll be focusing on connect. Why do we connect and how do we connect? But specifically, we're going to be talking about connect as witnessed through the parable of the Good Samaritan, that story that we just heard, Miss Dawn read. And if you haven't done so already, I invite you to take out your sermon notes to follow along. And for our kids who are here today, I invite you to take out your activity sheet. And I invite you to be kind to your parents this morning in worship. I invite you to pay attention. And I also want to give you just 2 more things that you can do on your activity sheet. There's some blank spaces along the margin of that page that you were given. And I want you, as we go through this story today, this familiar story, I invite you to think about 1 or 2 words that jump out to you. 1 or 2 words that you think is telling this story, and to just write those words down. And then as we go through and talk about the Good Samaritan, I also invite you to draw a picture. It could be a simple picture, it could be an elaborate picture, it could just be a symbol of what you think the one main point of this story is. And it's a parable, so there's really no wrong answer. There's not many wrong answers to that. So it could really be whatever it is that God is speaking to you. And I just invite you to draw that out as we're learning together this morning. So last week, Pastor John talked to us about worship, true worship. And he shared behind with us that true worship is found in the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment that we learned was in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And it tells us to love our Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. So quite simply, last week, we learned that true worship always involves love. And we learned that true worship involves an active love, that we're always doing it. It's not just something that we come to on Sunday mornings, but it's something that involves all of us, all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions. That is worship. And today, we're going to be talking about how we do that. How do we do that? How do we love God with all of our mind, all of our heart, and all of our strength? And that, I hope we can use the parable of the Good Samaritan to see how connect comes into the picture. We can love God with all we are when we connect with others, when we connect with God, when we connect with our neighborhood. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And here at Christ Church, when we talk about connect, you'll often hear us talking about, we'll invite you to join one of our essentials classes, Alpha, and our new class, Quest. We want you to do those things. We'll invite you to be part of a small group, to connect with others there. We'll invite you to connect through serving, through taking part in any of our opportunities to serve our church and our community. And those tangible things are awesome and they're amazing, and we want you to do those things. That is how we connect in tangible ways. But today I really want to be getting to the heart of the matter, to be talking about why we connect and how God might be asking you to connect in ways that really matter. So the why and the how. So as we go through this morning, I want you to think about those things. I want you to think about how God might be asking you to connect with others in ways that matter.
I think we're
And for the kids here,
actually,
I'm asking you to think about
because
who are
they
those people?
Check in
maybe as you start a new school year that God might be wanting you to be friends with, to go out of your way to be kind to. Who are those people that might look like they need you to come over to them to be their friend? So think about those things this morning and how this relates to your own life. So this parable, this Good Samaritan parable, is familiar to many of us. And even if you might not know that this parable is found in the Gospel of Luke, and it is, it's only found in the Gospel of Luke, and even if you might not know what a priest or a Levite is or anything about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're probably familiar with the term Good Samaritan. You know, we hear it on the news, we hear it in media, and we kind of just know what it means at a heart level when we talk about this. But what exactly is a Good Samaritan? That is the title, the common title of this story. And the first thing that I want to point out, that the title is meant to be a joke. It's meant to be a joke. Good Samaritan is kind of a contradiction in terms. It's an oxymoron. Samaritans were not thought to be good. Jewish people would not have considered them good. Samaritans were thought to be dirty. They were unclean. They were less than. They were outcasts. And Jews and Samaritans were rivals, almost. They were not friends. And so we're entering football season right now. So I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, they were rivals. So it would kind of be like the Redskins and Dallas, right? And so who's the Samaritan in that example? Who's the outcast? Who thinks it's the Redskins? Anyone? Okay. Well, I'm an Eagles fan, so I can agree with the Dallas part there. So that's what they were. You know, they were not friends. They're not friends, and so Samaritans were not known to be good. And we know this, but this parable is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, but if we go back one chapter to chapter 9, we read about a story of how Jesus was sent out some of his disciples to a Samaritan village to go ahead of him as he was on his way, making his way down to Jerusalem. And they get to this village, it's in chapter 9, verse 51, and basically, the Samaritans refused to welcome them. They refused to host Jesus because they were on their way to Jerusalem, because they were Jewish, because they were rivals. And so we're not talking about friends here. They didn't really like each other very much. And so this morning, we're going to walk through this parable together. And what I want you to do this morning, if you were here last week, I want us to draw some connections between true worship and our active love of God with all we think, with all we say, and with all we do. And with connecting, and how true worship and connecting with others really cannot be separated. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so the first thing that we see in verse 25 in this parable is something that we see fairly often in the New Testament. And we see an expert in the law, a lawyer, a smarty pants, a straight-A student, a know-it-all, someone who has all the right answers and wants all the right answers. And we see this person trying to test Jesus. Asks him a question, tries to catch him. And the lawyer asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he's probably looking for a simple answer. He's probably looking for the law. He's probably looking for something that's black and white. But Jesus does what he typically does, and he doesn't give that kind of an answer. And instead, he answers with a question back to the lawyer. And he says, "What does the law say?" And then he says, "How do you read it?" Which I think is interesting. He says, "What does the law say, and how do you interpret it?" He's giving the lawyer some interpretation there to let him know. And so the lawyer says, back to him, he says, "Yeah." In verse 27, and this is really interesting, the lawyer gives us back what we heard last week from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, that in order to inherit eternal life, I must love God with all I am. And then he does something really interesting and something we see for the very, very first time in verse 27. And he says, "And love my neighbor as myself." He combines love of God and love of neighbor in one sentence to make one love for the first time in this passage. He's taking something out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, love of God, and he's also including a passage from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. That was part of a personal conduct section in Leviticus, telling us how we need to behave, how we need to live. And he takes those two separate thoughts and he combines them, maybe even unknown to himself what he was doing, and the lawyer combines them. And he says, this is what I need to do to inherit eternal life. And he essentially is answering the question for himself right there. One love, love of God and love of neighbor, cannot be separated. They're part of the same love that comes from God. And so the expert of the law, still not settled with this answer, still looking for technicalities, still wanting things to be simple, to be black and white, pushes Jesus a little further. He pushes him and he said, okay, I got it. I'm supposed to love God and I'm supposed to love my neighbor. But here it is. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, Jesus? And if you can tell me that, then I can live out this law and I can have eternal life. And surely the expert was looking for a black and white answer. Surely he was looking for Jesus to tell him, your neighbor is the person that lives to the left or to the right. Your neighbor is the person who sits behind you at school. The neighbor is your cousin. The neighbor is the person who shares your religious affiliation, who shares your culture, who shares your race. And he wants an answer like that. But again, we see that Jesus is not willing to have the point missed. He's not willing to simplify this and give an answer that confuses the point. And so again, instead of answering the question with a black and white answer, he gives us this parable. He tells us this story of the Good Samaritan. And we learn here that Jesus, unlike the lawyers, unlike those who want black and white and simple answers, Jesus is not about technicalities. Jesus will never be about technicalities. Because Jesus is concerned with our heart. Jesus is concerned with what's going on inside of us, what motivates us. What is it that's driving us to do the things that we do? And so we begin this parable, and we hear that that a man was traveling on a road. And I think we have a map that we can put up there on the slide. So a man was traveling on a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. So Jerusalem is up to the top left of the Dead Sea, if you can see that, just above Bethlehem. And Jericho is up there on the Jordan River, right to the north of the Dead Sea. So a man was traveling on a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was beaten and stripped and robbed and left on the side of the road.
Which one?
So what do we know about this road? Well, one of the things we know is about this passage was about 18 miles. It was about an 18-mile distance between Jerusalem and Jericho.
Would you send it to me, the information?
And we know that the road was
a
winding road, and we know that it kind of meandered. And we also know that it started at about 2,500 feet above sea level, and it dipped down to about 250 feet below sea level.
I'll take a look.
We know that it was a dangerous road. We know that there was a lot of crime committed on that road. We know that there was robbers and bandits.
That sounds good.
And murderers and thieves and all of that stuff was happening on that road.
Okay.
And so it was not a safe place to travel.
That sounds...
And so the story takes place in a dangerous setting. And so I want you to use your imagination for a second. I want you to come out of this worship center, come out of the comfort of this room, come out of Fairfax Station, come out of where we might be right now, and just think for a second about a road or a place that you've traveled to in the past that was dangerous. Maybe a place that you have to commute to and from work, a place that has high crime, maybe a place that there's a lot of gang fighting, maybe just an unsafe or an unfamiliar neighborhood. Maybe that place is here in this country, maybe it's outside of this country. And kids, why don't you think for a second just about a time where you had to go somewhere new? Maybe it's a new school. Maybe you had to make your way into a new classroom or a new sports team. Or your family moved and you had to go into a new neighborhood and make new friends. So when you think about that, what are some of the things you might be feeling? Does anyone want to share what they might be feeling? Anxious? Scared? Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you become protective and on guard and alert. But we're certainly not sitting here in a room, you know, looking and listening. We're in a different place. And I imagine that's some of the things that people felt when they were traveling this road. They felt all of those things. So we need to imagine that when we're interpreting this story and when we're picturing ourselves in it. And so the parable goes on to talk about a Jewish man who was traveling along the road, and he was beaten, stripped, robbed, and left on the side of the road. And then, as that man is laying on the side of the road, a priest comes walking by. And a priest would represent the highest, the religious elite. The most high-ranking of the Jewish officials were the priests. And a priest walks by, takes a look, and continues to pass by on the other side of the road. And then a Levite comes by, again looks. Levite's another religious leader, not as high-ranking as the priest, but continues just to pass on by. Doesn't stop, doesn't take his focus or attention off of where he's going. Maybe for a second, his mind or his heart said, hey, maybe I should do something. But whatever is happening in the mind, he just keeps on going and pushes out. And I don't know, maybe these leaders were self-occupied. Maybe they had meetings to get to. Maybe they had prayers to pray or sermons to write or emails to respond to or, you know, things to do. That's what they were doing. They were thinking, I have to do these things. And maybe they thought that the man was dead already. And if he was already dead, they couldn't go and touch him. It would have been unclean. Maybe as they walked by, they got really self-righteous and smug, and they looked at that man and they said, he deserved it. He deserved it. Whatever happened to him, that's his fault. He should have tried better, done something else. And I'm not going to go help him, and I'm not going to go give him any money because he'll just buy alcohol or drugs. So I'm just not going to do it. Maybe the priest and the Levite were scared. I mean, I think fear is a powerful, powerful motivator, more powerful than we often give it credit for. They knew that this road was dangerous. And maybe they were scared that maybe they thought it was a setup. If they went over there to help, maybe they too would be robbed and mugged and beaten. And so their fear got in the way. And they decided that they weren't going to look. They don't look, they don't see it. And they were just going to keep on going. But whatever they were thinking, whatever they were feeling, whatever was going on in their heart and their head, the result was crippling. The result was crippling because they chose to do nothing. They chose to do nothing at all, and they allowed their hearts to be hardened, and they just kept on walking. But then we get to verse 33, and we hear about the Good Samaritan. And we hear, the first thing that we hear is that the Samaritan was moved with pity. And when I read that passage, I can't help but draw parallels to other passages in Mark and Matthew that talk about Jesus. We hear in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus was moved with compassion, that he felt sorry because we were like a sheep without a shepherd. And his compassion is what moved him to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to do what he did. And we read this passage and we hear that the Samaritan was traveling, he was filled with compassion. And that as he was filled with that, because that comes from God, he acted on it. He didn't just pass by, he looked. He made eye contact, and he went from what he was doing, and he made contact. And he doesn't just stop there. He sees another human being. And we're talking about a rival at this point. This is like your Dallas Cowboy now coming over to you, and you're on the ground. And he doesn't even care that you're a Redskins fan. And he looks down, and he sees that you're cut and you're hurt, and he cleans your wounds, and he bandages them. And he doesn't even stop there. He says, I have transportation. Get on my donkey. Get in my car. Let me take you somewhere where you're safe. And so now he's completely off of the path that he was going on, but he's over here where he needs to be. And he picks up the man and he puts him on his donkey and he takes him to an inn, to a hotel, to shelter where the man would be safe. And he still doesn't stop there. He goes to the innkeeper and he says, here, please take care of this man. I have to go. But here's 2 denarii, here's your money to pay for his stay, for his food, for his well-being. And he still doesn't stop there. He says, and I'll be back. I'll be back in a couple days to settle the tab. The Samaritan opens a tab for this man who he doesn't know, who is an enemy, and says, here, take care of him, and I'll settle the debt. I'll do what I need to do, and I'll be back. And so we see here that we see that his response whatever was going on in his heart caused him to connect with another person and to take that person to connect with the innkeeper and to make sure that he was safe and he was taken care of. There's a whole lot of connection going on right there. But it all started with him being willing to be moved with compassion, to let it go from his heart to his hands and his feet, and to just go. And I often wonder, what would that look like today? What would that look like in our world right now? And I wonder, who would I be in that story? You know, who would you be? Would you be the priest? Would you be the Levite? Would you be the Samaritan? Are you the person on the side of the road that needs a neighbor, that is waiting for someone to come and help and to share your burdens, to help pick you back up and get you back on the road? You know, who would we be in that story? And I think that this video will go a long way in bringing this story to modern times.
You all right, little brother? What's the matter? You homeless?
Yeah.
You homeless? You out here all by yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah?
I'm cold.
What? Yeah, you cold, brother?
So
let me
cold.
Give you my jacket. Let me give you my jacket.
Oh, my God.
I'm going to make you feel warm, all right? Let me make you feel warm. Family. See, I can communicate because I'm homeless. You know, I'm homeless. And you know, me being an older homeless person, you know, we got to look out for one another. Because, you know, maybe I can show you.
So I think that video to me just points out how distracted we can be so often and how people that we would think would be least likely to help are often more able to see needs and to see people's hurt because there's less distractions involved. We see priests and Levites and commuters and tourists and blue-collar workers and white-collar workers all just passing right on by, trying to be blind to a need placed right in front of them. And it points out to me that God has designed us to connect. God has designed us to respond to our love, to respond to God's love to us by showing love to each other, by connecting with one another. We don't even get out of Genesis before we hear God say, it's not good to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And God has designed us to go through this thing of life together. And I think more often, God doesn't want us to ask the question that the lawyer asked. God doesn't want us to ask, who is my neighbor? But I think God wants us all to consider, am I acting like a neighbor? Am I acting like a neighbor to everyone that God has placed in my path? Am I willing to have my plans diverted by God? Am I willing to do that? Because I think God places people and circumstances in our path, and then we have to make the choice. Am I willing to jump off of my path, or am I going to stay focused and just keep doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing? And neighbors aren't limited by geography, as we learn. They're not limited by culture. They're not limited by race. They're not limited by religion. They're not limited by ethnicity or socioeconomic factors. They're not limited by the things that we want to limit them to. We always want to put boundaries around what we think God is calling us to do. And this parable reminds us that God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion are limitless. They're boundless. And so we shouldn't be putting them in a box, because God is asking us to think outside of it, to go outside of our boxes and our comfort zones. Just two quick examples from our church here this week, two quick illustrations. This past week, a member of our church, I was in contact with a member of our church who had a parenting dilemma come up. And there's something going on with the kids, and this person really felt like they needed to connect and to reach out to another child's parents, and was really feeling strongly that that was the right thing to do, to go over, to cross that road. But there were cultural differences, and there was possibly language differences and religious differences. And there was a whole bunch of fear about what that would look like to leave this place of comfort and to go to a place where this person just wasn't sure how it would be received. You know, would there be blame involved? Would there be shame involved? Who knows? But at the end of the day, this person decided they were going to go. They were going to leave their path, and they were going to go out of their comfort zone, despite the fear, to connect with another neighbor. And at the end of that day, it turned out that those two people had more in common than they had differences, that they both had the same goals and objectives, that they both were in the same boat, essentially, and wanting the same outcome. And so a new friendship was formed, a partnership was formed, where it would have just been a whole bunch of noise and a big road in between because of fear and unknown circumstances. But sometimes just going out of our comfort zone a little bit takes away the fear, takes away the shame, takes away the unknowns, and new friendships are made, new connections are made. Another example, one of our ministries here at Christ Church is our military family ministry. And over the past year, and this is a personal one, over the past year, I felt like God has been kind of nudging me, kind of speaking to my heart, and speaking to me specifically about needs within our own church. And we're aware that there are people in our own church and in our own church family that are living with post-traumatic stress, that are living with trauma.
His first name?
That are right here in our church family.
Fernando, okay.
And I felt over the past year as God was saying, this is real. This is real, and church needs to be a safe, and church needs to be a welcoming place. And there needs to be compassion, and there needs to be a listening ear. But in between that space was a whole bunch of questions and fear. As a parent myself who has children who have endured trauma, I know that sometimes the help that people want to give might not be very helpful. And so when it came to wanting to reach out to a community dealing with post-traumatic stress, fear was in the way, because it kept sounding like, well, don't say anything that could add more hurt, or don't do anything that could be hurtful or harmful. And so what happened was I essentially froze, and all the while God is saying, cross the road. And so I just want to let you know that if this is you, if you're living in a home, if you're living with a loved one, if you are a person who's living with post-traumatic stress, that we're committed to being a church who is compassionate and welcoming, and that we are now working and listening to people who are living with this, and discerning ways that we can be a church who meets the needs of our community, who meets the needs of our congregation members, and who brings awareness to things that to shines light in dark places and brings awareness where awareness needs to be brought in some education. So those are just two examples that are happening right here. And what the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. had to say about this parable, I find this is in your notes, and I think that this kind of sums up the parable nicely. And it says that the question that the priest and the Levite first asked was, if I cross the road, if I go over there, what will happen to me? What will happen to me? I think we often think like that. But then along comes the Samaritan, the despised, the outcast, and the Samaritan flips the question on its head, like Jesus often does. And the Samaritan says, if I don't go over there, what will happen to him?
It's okay, though.
If I don't go, what will happen to him? And so I think that point right there is what drives us to connect with others, to connect with God, to respond to our love in tangible ways. And the parable concludes with Jesus asking the expert of the law, going back to him, and said, so who was the neighbor in the story? And the expert answers correctly, and he said, it's the one who showed mercy. It's the one who did something. It wasn't the fellow Jew or the one with the cultural similarities. The neighbor was the one who responded, who acted with compassion.
Nice,
and Jesus concludes and he says, go and do likewise. Can we all say that together? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And that's our call today. That's our message, to go and do likewise. God wants us to both be a neighbor to those around us, to those put in our path. And God wants us, when we're the person on the side of the road, to allow other people to be neighbors to us. It goes both ways. It's a mutually beneficial relationship. And that is essentially why, that is why we connect. And that is why connect and love of neighbor cannot be separated from our love of God. And those two things are one and the same. And so tying it in with last week, connection is no different. Connection with others is the same thing as worship in that it's part of the same love. It's part of the same love. If we love God the way that we say we do, with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength, then we will without a doubt feel led and compelled to love our neighbors as a response to that love. Let's close in prayer. Loving and holy God, God, we just thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for your family. God, we thank you for giving us the example of the Good Samaritan. God, we thank you for asking us to step outside of our comfort zones. God, we thank you for blowing all of our definitions of neighbor out of the water. God, we ask that you help us to not be fearful. God, we ask that you help give us courage and direction. God, we ask that you help us to be a church who is a neighbor in the community. And God, we ask that you light that path for us. Help us to see your way, God, and your will. And it's in Jesus' name, and all of God's children pray. Amen.